You think of the little picture, and world can be a mess. And sometimes people say, well, the situation I'm in. Think for a moment about your situation, and in some ways, just walk through that in your own mind, what your current life situation is, and how you would characterize that to someone else. Where I live, where I work, just my overall family situation. We know that life can really just be a mess, can't it? We as humans, we are all propelled internally towards a quest for identity, aren't we? We want inner peace. We want some kind of meaning and purpose to our lives. And yet all around, circling all around this quest for meaning and purpose, and of course inner peace, is a world that's violent and talks bitterly. That's one of the things about social media, is people get very brave and brash and harsh, and we talk bitterly, don't we? And in the media, they talk bitterly. Our politics talks bitterly. Our world is filled with lust and greed, and it's sometimes challenging for us to see any purpose or any semblance of meaning to it all. And then we think about our lives, how we grew up, and how our kids are growing up so differently than we are today. They're bombarded with messages more than ever that tells them fulfillment comes in pleasure and having a lot of stuff and experiencing it all, because every experience is okay. It tells us that we are humans, and in some ways this is kind of how we pandered in some ways to the Christian community, but it tells us that as humans, God loves us and we're the centerpiece of all of his creation, and therefore he's benevolent. He wants nothing more for us than to be happy and fulfilled. But you and I know that sometimes the environment that our kids go to school at, or where we work in a workplace, the environment is harsh. A social setting and a culture can thwart our life's plans. Sometimes the way we grew up leaves us scarred and limping along in life. Or we can be limited for opportunities to grow, to expand in an environment or a social setting or culture that around us that can keep us down. We struggle with this world when we talk about as Christians, there's this tension, if you will, between what some people call the sacred and the secular. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I want us to look at this in the light of that we know that our world is swirling with this amazing conglomeration of different cultures colliding all over the place, from countries to politics. It's a mess. Jesus comes onto the scene and he gives this amazing speech, and he's really challenging the culture and the status quo of the day. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 21 and 22, and then I'm going to hop down to verse 27. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka is just kind of a derogatory term, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That's a big transition, isn't it? From if you actually commit murder to now, if you think bad thoughts or you say a bad word. Man, think about how many murders just happened yesterday on the news. Or in politics this last week. Sometimes even in our own homes. Hop down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Christ isn't really saying to start lopping off parts of our body, but he's really using this as an example. Christ is saying that our behavior is directly related to what's inside of us. more than people or situations outside of us. He gives equal weight here in this passage to thoughts and desires as much as any moral value that actions have. To think with lust in your heart towards a woman, as he says to a man, is adultery. To think evil of your neighbor or someone else, you've murdered them. Jesus really is saying you don't cross the murder boundary when you actually kill someone. This is taking it to a whole new level. You cross that boundary when your heart gives way to thoughts and desires that are outside of God's will for you. Therefore, it's not so much a struggle with our situation, our environment, other people who can, not say raka, but because we don't know what that means, it's Aramaic, other people who can be jerks, okay? Sometimes they deserve it, maybe. But the real battle he's talking about is the dark and murky condition of our hearts. That's not very comforting, is it? He's really saying that you will always give your heart away before your actions ever catch up. In other words, your actions just really follow what your heart's already doing. Think about it. Let's look at that, Michael, Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw, this is Adam and Eve in the garden, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Note that something happened inside of Eve and also Adam, because he partook as well. That it was good for food, that's no big deal. Pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. Listen to what James in chapter 1 says about desire. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Turn over to the Gospel of Mark. Mark is Jesus in a continuation of another conversation. We're going to start at verse 20. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. This is Mark recording what Jesus says. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Jesus has been telling them, it's not what goes into a man, because they're getting on to the disciples for not eating with washed hands. They're saying they're unclean. He goes, it's not what the food you put in and then just goes out later. It's really the evil comes, all this stuff comes from what's inside of us. It's our heart. That means people are doing what they do because of their hearts. Situations don't really cause you to do what you do. People don't cause you to do what you do. Location, your life's culture doesn't cause you to do what you do. Your parents don't cause you to do what you do. Yes, all those things will have play. All those things will have impact. They help shape our mindsets. They can leave impressions. They can even leave scars. But in the bottom line is, Jesus is saying, it's our hearts. Consider this. What does one sibling from the same background, the same parental upbringing, the same environment become somebody very different than their other siblings? They often think, respond, act, and live differently because of what's inside their heart. So you can have two kids from the same family and they're very, very different. And the indicator is that it's what's going on in each of their heart. Or let's get real personal. Think about two people at church on Sunday morning. Not that we're anywhere close to that. Two very different postures. Very different attitudes, different reflections on the service. One is enlivened and draws closer to God and leaves just thankful. One leaves disappointed and dulled by the whole event. It could just be the difference in their hearts. Scripture over and over presents the heart really as this overall thing. It's our whole insides. It's all the seat of our emotion, our motivation, our will, our thoughts, our desires. In other words, it's one writer says, the heart is the causal center of our personhood. It's what where all the causes of our life come from. So people and situations may be the occasion and the location of what you do, but not the cause. Get the difference? Situations may be the occasion and location of what you do, but not the cause. Matthew and Mark's Gospels teach us it's the heart that hooks you to the evil in the world. That seems to be the stark reality. Let's look at Jeremiah. Let's be encouraged this morning by the words of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Welcome to church. Our problem is much deeper than entertainment or Hollywood or the media culture that's simply just crazy. Our problem is that we're self-oriented. We're pleasure addicted. We're deceptive and destructive within our own bodies and our own minds and our own hearts. I say it all the time that what you feed grows, what you don't. So some of us have honestly spent a lifetime of feeding and nourishing the broken part. Galatians, as we've been studying over the last few weeks, talks about the flesh. That you can feed the flesh, that we feed into those things by all the actions that we do, but we just keep feeding the bad stuff into our lives. Or you can feed what you feed and water grows, what you don't. So some of you have spent a lifetime, which is awesome, feeding and trying to nourish your lives in a way that the fruit of the Spirit will grow. So we're feeding one or two of those things, but it all is what we're nourishing in our heart is what ultimately comes out. What you feed grows, what you don't. This is the difference between flesh and fruit. This is the spiritual battle. Our heart is continually challenged to be darkened and messy. And grace continually tries to rework and diligently fights to purify our lives. Here's the reality that we're talking about our hearts. That it's only the evil inside of us. I don't need my environment or my culture or blame my parents. I have enough evil in my own heart that draws me and connects me to the evil around me. So here's the problem. We are the problem. You can run from a thing. You can change a relationship. You can move to a different location. You can quit a job. But you can't escape you. As they say, you take you with you wherever you go. So we need help. We need rescue. That's why Paul writes, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me?" We need rescue. We need something or someone outside of ourselves that's more powerful and willing and is faithful. We are created things, and if we look to other created things, then we find ourselves looking outside the real Savior. Because if you're looking outside of Him, that will end up being your Savior. But really, whatever you give your life to will not only be your Savior, but it will also become your master. Think about it. We get identity and meaning and purpose sometimes like from music. Those who pursue music can be their Savior for inner peace and expression. But if you give your whole life to music, then your life rises and falls with how well you do musically. Or sports. Your identity can be wrapped up in it, or you can be demeaned by it, or money, or your career, or children. Sometimes we put our children so high on a pedestal that we worship, and everything they do is enlivening to us. That's a hard burden to put on kids, folks. Your spouse. Your life can ebb and flow, rise and fall by how well you and your spouse are doing. And you put a lot of burden and pressure on your spouse sometimes to come through for you as creature, not creator. Or sometimes it's just accumulation. I don't like to deal with people, so I just accumulate more stuff, more zeros in my bank account and more stuff in my garage. That's why we have garage sales every year. Sometimes we look to creation to do only that which the Creator can do. And it always results in brokenness of some kind. Listen to what, I forget the author's name, it doesn't matter. The thing you hope would serve you pulls you into its service. What seemed like freedom ends up being bondage. But the truth is, the thing isn't the problem, what you ask of it is. The truth of it is, the things around us aren't the problem. What you're asking them to be and do and become for you, that's the problem. Because it's a heart issue. There's a powerful verse. We're getting ready to study Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to just read the beginning of it. In the beginning, God. Read this to a group the other night. Think about those four little words, in the beginning, God. In those four words, everything in life is given its shape, its purpose, and its meaning. In other words, the address where you live today is not a mistake. Your size, your color, your shape, it's all God working His processes out, sometimes through the help of His creation, our parents' DNA. But your life is really from God. Acts 17, verse 28. Reminds us of that. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. In Him we live and move and have our being. The Bible clearly portrays that God fully knows you. He fully loves you. He knows all that you have faced. He knows what you're going through now. He knows what you're facing tomorrow. And the good news is, He's not up in heaven wringing His hands in celestial anxiety. Because the good news is, the Bible story doesn't begin with you and me. Oh yeah, we're the highlight of the series of created events. But the first words are, in the beginning, God. It begins with God. And it's going to end with God. But in the beginning, God was there. It's God's story. The other day we watched a play, and it made me think of this when I was writing this to go. He stands at the center stage. He always gets all the best lines. The spotlight is always on Him. It's all from Him, for Him, through Him, to Him, and about Him. Your understanding of everything in life must begin there, even before we get to our broken and wicked hearts. In the beginning, God. Your life is not about you. It's about Him. That can take a little pressure off, maybe. The very universe that you and I are born in. I got up early this morning. I looked out. Man, the stars were amazing. That universe that He made is about Him. It's a celebration of Him. All of the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We are simply creature. He is creator. If we forget it's His world and somehow begin to think that it's our world, we will misuse things for no higher purpose than our own agenda, for our own glory. And in doing so, we use creatures and we misuse them because they too are intended for His glory, not for our glory. We are creature. He is creator. So we misuse creations, like sex. It becomes no greater motivation than one's own satisfaction or money. No greater purpose than to spend what you get on your own pleasures. Or a job. It's not a resource center for the kingdom. It's a resource center for consumption. Or sports. We'll cease to use them to enjoy for recreation and a healthy physical release. But it will bind us to competition, and our esteem will get tied up into it in weird ways. Or friendships. We'll use friendships to no longer be a part of a community to love and serve, but friendships will be a community to get and extract some from other people. We don't give hugs, we take hugs. In our very existence as human beings, the fact that the Bible says early on that we are made in God's image connects us to Him above everything else. We are creature. He is creator. In the beginning, God. So the problem really as we see it isn't out there in someone or somewhere. It's not the media's fault. I know it's shocking. It's not Hollywood's fault. It's not politics' fault or my friends. It's me. I need a rescuer. I need a savior. It's my sin. It's our sin that separates us from God and causes us to live for ourselves, isn't it? The media can't make you sin. You can choose to be angry, but that's our heart. And we need a Savior of transforming grace to save us from our sin and our distorted thinking and our behaviors. Without Him, think about if there were no Savior. We just use others and resources just for us. But the Bible says there is hope. The Savior has come, and He's offered us His amazing grace. And here's the good news. We've just been talking about this the whole time in Galatians. Sorry to keep going back there, but He offers much more than a set of rules. Christians aren't just a bunch of people against a bunch of stuff. The external boundaries really don't work. The law proved that. Ben Carlson said, monasteries and protests don't create pure living. They never have, and they never will. Our only hope for a defense against culture insanity, filled with lust and greed, is found in the transformation of our hearts. And for that, we need God's mercy and His grace. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul is just begging, urging, here's the key, be reconciled to God. It's only when God is at His rightful place as the master of our hearts that everything in our lives will be in their appropriate place. That's why Jesus came. He bled and died for us. He's given us much more than a set of rules. He's given us Himself. And that's what today is all about. This is Communion Sunday. And we come to worship and celebrate that He gave us more than just rules and laws to live by and to bump up against and step over and fail, because the external laws never stop people from doing bad things because our hearts are evil and intent on sinning. And so we need an inside job. We need to work inside of our lives and our hearts, no matter what's going on in the world around us. That's why two siblings can be different. That's why two church attenders can be expressed differently on Sunday, because it's our hearts. We're going to do something I think is kind of neat. We're going to have the orchestra come up, and Aaron's going to come up and sing the Lord's Prayer, and then the worship team's going to come up. So you guys go ahead and come on up. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, as we listen to the Lord's Prayer, we can really prepare our hearts to take communion. And when we, after that, the worship team will just lead us in a time of worship, and we're going to come down through the center aisle and partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread of the Lord. And then we can go, you can pray on the altars, you can go back to your seats, you can pray as a family, you can pray by yourselves. But that's what's going to happen for our worship time. Here's the good news. According to the scriptures, though, He's not only forgiven us, but He comes to live inside of us. That's the cool part. And in so doing, he begins to transform us at what, again, what they say is the causal center, or our hearts. My personhood, my heart, is now being saturated with the grace and the presence of the Lord. So by his grace, he now operates inside of us. That's the advantage of being a Christian. That empowers me to live and fight against sin. God lives inside of us. Creator, this is the crazy thing. The Creator lives inside the creation. That's what empowers us. We've said it before, but the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead now lives where? Inside of us. So, by grace, he daily fights on our behalf. That's why Romans reminds us that he's continually at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He teaches us to love wisdom more than foolishness. By grace, he leads us to love his kingdom more than our own. By grace, he convicts me when I'm wrong, and I need that. And he restores me to forgiveness. By grace, he welcomes me to run to him and not from him when I failed. And by grace, he gives me strength just to carry on in a world that is insane. And someday, by his grace, he'll take me and you to a place where the insanity is no more. By his grace, he has come. That's why we have hope. In the beginning, God. Everything else flows from there. In the beginning, God, he's the creator. He thought us up. He doesn't make mistakes, and he made you, and he loves you. He's in the beginning, and he's in the middle, right here, right now. And in the end, God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And today, here in his church, we celebrate and worship him. So I'm going to come and I'm going to bless Elmas. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask Aaron to sing and the orchestra to play. And then the worship team will come. So as Aaron sings, the table will be open. But just bow your heads and your hearts and your minds for a few moments and listen what the Lord wants to say. And here's the thing. Invite him to know our heart. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. And yet, he sinned. And so, it again reminds us that we can have good hearts, but in a moment, our hearts can turn to evil if we don't watch over them and we don't continually resubmit those to the will and the grace and the working of his Spirit inside of us. And that's what we want to do today. We just be reconciled to God today. Today. And allow the grace of the Lord to continue to work on our hearts. Let me pray. Father, you are God and Lord and Creator. Your Son Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. As Creator God, you knew who we would be. You knew that we'd be bent towards evil and brokenness, and you had a plan because you're good. Help us to trust today, Lord, that you are good. So as we partake, we bless this, your body. We bless this, your blood. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies that are new every day. We invite anyone at our table, at your table, Lord, who's accepted you as Lord and Savior. And if someone hasn't, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you remind them that you're calling them home today, that you love them, that this is your body and this is your blood, broken and poured out for the forgiveness of their sin. So thank you for your grace. We bless these elements in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's worship. In heaven,
hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
On this thirsty desert ground, in a dry and barren land, I bow down. I need you now. You will call and I will come. To your river I will run. I bow down. I need you now. Oh, living water, oh God, my Savior, if I ever needed you, I need you now. Oh, living water, oh God, my healer, if I ever needed you, I need you now. You're the start and you're the end. You complete what you begin. I bow down. I need you now. You are calling, I will come. To your river I will run. I bow down. never needed you. I need you now. Oh, living water. Oh, God, my healer. If I ever needed you, I need you now. Just like the desert needs a blessing of the rain, just like the winter waiting for the sun again, I need you now. Just like a river as it reaches for the sea, just like a song that needs a sound of melody, I need you now. Just like the desert needs a blessing of the rain, just like the winter waiting for the sun again, I need you now. Just like a river as it reaches for the sea, just like a song it needs a sound and melody, I need you now. God, I need you now. If I ever needed you, I need you now. Just like the desert needs a blessing of the rain, just like the winter waiting for the sun again, I need you now. Oh, living water. Savior, if I ever needed you, I need you now. Oh, living water, oh God, my healer, if I ever needed you, I need you now. with our hands lifted high in praise.
And it's you we adore.
And it's you.
Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, we've talked today about how evil our hearts can be. We just scratched the surface, I'm sure. Yet we also confess today that you live inside of us. And you're hard at a process of continually reworking us, causing us to bend our knee to our Creator, because you're not far off somewhere where we can't reach out and grab you. You are near to us and you live inside of us. We invite you to have your way with us. Make our corrupt hearts yield to your Spirit's leading. Transform us. Continue to rework us. Do a new thing in us. Make us new creations. Let old things pass away. Help us to be loving. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to be constantly abiding in your presence, knowing that you walk with us, not just in a time of worship here, but as we walk out of this building today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the great work you did on the cross. And thank you, Jesus, that you sent us your Spirit to live with us, to live inside of us, to dwell, heal, and guide our hearts and minds. And for those things, we recognize that from the very beginning, you're God and you still are today. We are your creatures. You are our Creator, our Master, our Lord, and our King. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you.